We're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. It's good to worship with you. It's a real privilege to be able to look in God's Word together with you this day. I still don't know what to think about this insert. I don't know how I'm going to feel coming to church on Saturday, October 12th. Sunday, October 12th, after this defense class, I will have my guard up and I'll make sure I don't do anything wrong. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is God's word. Or actually, I'm going to do 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 10. I'm going to read 1 through 10 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your perfect, inerrant, true word. We're thankful, God, for the gospel which it teaches us and what it shows us about you and about ourselves in it. God, would you humble our hearts to receive your word for us? Father, that we would not only know who you are and how you are worthy of our worship, but God, that we would understand the calling that you put upon our lives and that we'd be able to live that out where you've called us to be, even this day and this week. God, we want to live our lives for your glory, and we know you can teach us through your word. Open our minds and our hearts to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 2015, internet sensation Asena O'Neill quit social media. She quit her Facebook, her Tumblr, all of her accounts that had made her famous. She was relatively young, but she'd made a bunch of money on it. She had many, many followers as a model, but it came at a cost to her, and so she decided at that point to hang up her social media accounts. The cost for her to be this media sensation was, in order to get that one perfect selfie, she had to take 100 pictures of herself just to get everything just to look just right there. In order to get that perfect selfie picture that she could have up on her Facebook, she had to spend hours putting upon makeup, borrowing dresses that would make her look right and do those things. And she looked at her life and she looked at everything that she was demonstrating on the internet, and it bothered her. It bothered her that her social media presence made her life look more perfect and more glamorous than it was. And she wondered, as she was doing this, how she was perpetuating this image all across the internet. And she wanted to reclaim her real identity and to be herself. So she stepped off of that. We live in an age with a crisis of identity. It's a crisis of identity. People no longer know who they are, and they no longer have a foundation for that. More and more around us, there's been a replacement of us being created in the image of God with an image which is self-created. It's my image that I want to project for myself. As we separate from being grounded in biblical truth, we create our own. And so the question that we may ask ourselves is, do I even like who I am? Am I too fat, too skinny, too old, too young, too poor, too dumb? We look around, we can even look at the social media around us, our friends' Facebook pages. We look even look at what's on the magazines or what's around us. And we can look at the things that are displayed up on other people's pages, and we can wonder, well, what is wrong with me? What's wrong? Because I don't feel like this person looks like they feel, and my family doesn't sure to operate in what I see, how this family seems to be operate. But as a result, many, such as Hassan O'Neill, create an identity for ourselves, an attempt to create an identity for themselves online or elsewhere. We're told what we need to do is build a good self-esteem, to accept ourselves for who we are, to seek, to constantly affirm ourselves or seek those who affirm us, to never give up in pursuing our dreams. But the truth is, and we want to look at, is that if it's not grounded, if our understanding of who we are and our identity is not grounded in reality, what we have is just wishful thinking. Hoping, trying to make something of ourselves, which may be divorced completely from the world as it is and who we really are. If we're going to have a self-concept that helps us face the future that we have with courage, we need to discover, what is it God says? What is it that God says about who we are inside of the Bible? In the passage that we're looking at today, we want to look at a new concept, and I'm going to really be focusing on verse 10 of chapter 15. A new concept which we may not think about culturally, but is important for us. Is when we begin to think about our identity, who we are, is to see that it's God's grace that shapes that identity. You know, we talk a lot in the church that we're creating the image of God. That's important in understanding our identity. You know, we understand the creative aspects of us, how God wired us together and put us together physically. Those are important to understand our identity. But do we think of our identity in light of the grace of God? As God's people, as God's church, we want to look at that a little bit today. Because it's a paradigm that's important for us, because we understand as we look at it, we receive it, brings in confidence, brings in gratitude, it brings in hope. Because we realize that we have been shaped, the experiences we have, where we are, comes as a gift that comes from God. You know, grace, one of the definitions that's given to us about what grace means is this unmerited favor. It's an unmerited gift. It's something we didn't earn. It's something we didn't deserve. But God, in his kindness and his mercy, still distributes it freely, and gives it to those that he loves. God's grace is a shaper of identity. It's a gift. Our identity is something that's given to us as a gift that comes from God. And knowing that it comes from the hand of a loving and of a good God, it's something that we commit ourselves into believing. It's something that we can receive and commit ourselves wholeheartedly into. So what we want to look at today is, what is our grace-given identity? What is our grace-given identity? And we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15:10, so I'm going to read that again here. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." What is our grace-given identity? We'll look at a few things here. The first thing we see is that by the grace of God, you are redeemed. By the grace of God, you are redeemed. Now, this book, this chapter is written by the Apostle Paul. And in case you don't know who the Apostle Paul is, he gives a lot of his autobiography inside of this. Verse 9 tells a little bit about himself. "For I was the least of the apostles." So we know one thing that he was an apostle. He says he was unworthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. The Apostle Paul, we know his life. He began as a very zealous, very devout Jewish man, and that when this new Christian church grew, when Christianity was spreading, he took it upon himself as a messenger of God to put down that spread of the church and to persecute it. We know he was there at the martyrdom of Stephen, one of the first Christian martyrs of the church, giving his approval. And we know of the story of where he was going on to persecute the church of God. He was on his way to Damascus to put believers in prison, or even to do worse. where he had a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to him in his resurrection, humbled him, blinded him, and called him to himself, and called him to a mission as an apostle to make God's grace known around the world among all the nations. See, Paul, when he writes, especially verse 9, as he thinks about this, he says he's least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. Can you see the way that he marvels at who he is? He marvels at the thing that God would do inside of his life. The rest of the apostles, you know, they were the faithful, devout ones, right? They, you know, when Jesus said, follow me, they left their nets. When Jesus said, follow me, they quit being tax collectors and jumped over the table to follow him. But when Paul first heard about Jesus, he set himself out to persecute, set himself out to be opposed to the church. Jumping back another verse, verse 8, he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he, Jesus, also appeared to me. God had changed his heart, changed his mind, convinced him of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but more than that, had forgiven his sins. Forgiven his sins. Jesus himself said, why do you persecute me, Paul? It was Jesus himself that Paul persecuted as he persecuted believers. And what God did in meeting with him that day was forgive his sins. That's God's grace, isn't it? It's the grace that forgives sins. Some payment had to be made for his sins. These were sins against an eternal, almighty God. There were sins which needed a payment to be made. And Jesus Christ, the same one that Paul was persecuting, came to him and said, Paul, I'm your forgiveness. I'm your grace. I'm the one who paid the penalty for your sin. You see, Jesus made him worthy to be an apostle. Jesus is the one who made him worthy. It wasn't Paul's zeal. It wasn't anything within him. It was Jesus and his death upon the cross, paying for those sins of Paul's life, not just his persecutions, but all of his sins in his life, rising again from the dead and declaring him righteous. Paul was a changed man from this point. We can look at verses such as Romans 6 or 2 Timothy chapter 1, which Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he says elsewhere to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul says, don't be ashamed. How could you be ashamed of something which has been so freely and wonderfully given to you that though you didn't deserve anything but God's wrath and his judgment, that God has dealt with you in love and in forgiveness and in care? When you think of yourself, what is it that comes first? What is it that comes first? And my prayer, and I think the scripture is calling to us, is that we would see ourselves as sinners who are saved by grace. Sinners who are saved by grace. Because there is nothing, we're sinners, there's nothing so great in ourselves that we don't need God. You know, we're not approved or loved by God because we're so smart or so spiritual or so religious in what we do. It's not because we've lived such a good life. We're not so great in ourselves. We don't need God. We're sinners. We're those who needed forgiveness. We're those who needed redemption. But we're also realized that we're not so low as to think we cannot be saved by God's grace. We cannot be saved by Jesus' death upon the cross. We are sinners who are saved by grace, that God took that sin and he forgave us in Christ. There's no room for pride, but there's also no place for shame when we realize what he's done. I am what I am. I am a redeemed sinner by the grace of God. Now, as I talk to you here today, are you a Christian? I mean, are you a Christian? Is that something that defines you? Are you a sinner that is saved by grace? Have you said to the Lord yourself, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you and I need forgiveness? Because before you can truly serve God, before you can really know your identity to God, you have to sort this out. Because without Christ, you have an identity problem. Because the God who created you, the God who called you to serve him, you're living separately from him. You're living distantly from him. You don't worship him as you ought. You know you have this sin that is going on inside of your life, which you're ignoring. You're living in rebellion. And the call to Christ is the call to acknowledge that sin and to find grace. You can try to make up an identity. You can try to put all things together. You can explore philosophy, and you can explore other religions, and you can try to leave good. But without an actual historical foundation, there's no bridge to God. Jesus Christ is that bridge. And he's that bridge to your identity. He's the bridge to know who you are as the one who is created in God, because what you need in order to get back to that created identity is redemption. Listen to the gospel. Respond to the gospel. It's the gospel that you need. If you're here and you're without Christ, look to Christ. If you don't know what your identity is, say, who am I? How do you know who you are and why you even matter? That's founded in knowing God. Look to him in it. But if you're a believer here and you know God's forgiveness, you have a lot to talk about, don't you? Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And can you say today that you have been saved by God's grace and it's something worth rejoicing in? Because I'll tell you, that's an important question for us more and more, isn't it? As Christianity becomes more and more culturally unacceptable, as your faith, as your commitments may have more opposition or more resistance to it, to know that by the grace of God I am who I am a redeemed believer, may take more courage now than it did before. And it may take more courage in the future than it does now. You know, what is going to be that bedrock for your identity before God? But it's that confidence that you are redeemed in Jesus Christ. You may be tempted to regret your faith. You may be tempted to hide your faith. Will you wear it boldly? Will it affect your decisions? Will it affect your public witness? Or are you playing a game? Like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not too Christian because I don't really want people to see it. There's a little bit of shame that's in there, just hiding it. You know, I don't really want to say I am who I am by the grace of God because you don't see it as a gift. You know, there's, if you know old Westerns, there's one called The Hanging Tree, Gary Cooper. Dr. Flail, I think his name was. He was a doctor, and he comes upon a young man who was dying in a field of a gunshot wound, and he takes this young man in. He saves his life, pulls the bullet out of his body. As they talk later, the young man is discovered as a thief. Cooper, the doctor, endeavors to put him on another path, and the young man has nothing to pay the doctor for his services, the day before insurance, right? And so Cooper tells the young man that, you know, now he needs to be as an assistant, as a doctor. The man's hesitant. He's a little resistant. He asks how long he's going to need to do it till they're even. And Cooper answers, for as long as I say, maybe forever. If I'd let you bleed to death, you'd be dead forever. See, we're the ones who've been redeemed. We're the ones who've been redeemed, and we've given a whole new identity. We've been brought from death to life and a purpose. And it's a calling that we have that we rejoice in. And let's not be those who hide it as a price that was paid. By the grace of God, I am who I am. I am redeemed. I am a Christian. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it is a truth I am not afraid of, because Christ was not ashamed to call me. This is a love I cannot let go, because I know a love that will not let me go. By the grace of God, you're redeemed. Secondly, by the grace of God, you are shaped. In 15:10, 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Notice the present tense there. I am that who I am. It's not I am who I was. There has been a change that has taken place inside of his life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He is not who he was, and you are not who you were. But still, he's not a blank slate. It's not that everything in the past is instantly gone and forgotten. No, still, he brings with him his zeal, his gifts, his talents, his experiences. He brings all those things with him as he becomes an apostle. And Paul takes all those experiences and he puts them under God's word. And he interprets them through God's word and he brings them to bear to be a witness to other people. And that's what made him effective. I put a bunch of scriptures inside of your bulletin, and you can look those up, but you can see some of Paul's experiences before he was a Christian. You know, he talks in Philippians 3, 4 through 7, that he was born to a faithful family. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of a faithful tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous, so zealous he persecuted the church. He brings that with him, a lot of those things, although he says, those are death to me. But the kernel of the quality is still there for him to use for the church. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11, he talks about the trials, some of the trials he's experienced. And he says this in verse 4, that God who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We see the personal troubles that the Apostle Paul experienced. And even those were useful to him and sharing the gospel of God. And he talks about this thorn in the flesh, which has been given to him. This thorn in the flesh. And he pleads to God 3 times that it might depart from him. And what does God say in 2 Corinthians 12:9? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. How many of us have had a problem, a challenge, a trouble, which just won't go away, and we just have to learn that message? God's grace is sufficient for us. We come alongside others and realize God's grace, and we talk with them, God's grace is sufficient for you. Even the time frame that God puts us in is part of God's grace. Acts 17:26 says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Point is, you are where you are in time and in space based upon God's gifting, God's foreordained plan to put you here for a reason. There are no accidents inside of your life. These are all things that shape us. Romans 8:29 tells us that God is shaping us after the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is using these events inside of our lives, our experiences, our trials, our troubles, our time frame, in order to shape Christ in us. So much that Ephesians 2:10, you can turn there with me. Ephesians 2:10 is a very important word for us and a great image for us there as we look towards what God is doing in shaping us. So Ephesians 2:10, I hope that's what I said, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're God's workmanship. You are God's craft. You are something that God is doing a work in, and he is making you into the image of which he has designed and created you for. And as he is doing that work, he has good works appointed for you and all around you. And your experiences and your contacts, your environment are all a place that you can exercise his grace and his work. Even in the things you dislike, if God can use it if you accept that. And so instead of complaining, instead of being frustrated with where we are, we learn dependence. We learn to use those experiences for God's glory. You take Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament was sold into slavery, but ended up saving a whole nation. Daniel, taken into captivity, bore witness to God. It was a powerful witness to the truth of God before the kings of Babylon. The disciples left their businesses and they followed Christ at one point, thinking they had nothing left until Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead. See, we may not give thanks for everything, but we can give thanks to God in everything. And there's a certain acceptance which we have. It's just to say, okay, here I am right now. What can I do to serve God? How has God shaped me? How is he shaping me? Who has he made me to be? And how can I serve him faithfully and patiently here? Because here you are, redeemed, a whole new set of priorities, a set of gifts, and God's calling to live faithfully now. Being who you truly are as redeemed of God, created in his image for his purposes, his workmanship, created for good works. There's no time to go back. So who are you? What experiences, gifts, abilities do you have? What's your context that God is shaping you inside? Are you young? If you're young, think about the opportunities you have to serve. If you're young, you have that great privilege of saying, hey, you know, I can go serve the Lord wherever, where older people cannot. Do you have financial freedom, which gives you freedom to serve in a way that other people don't, who have to work multiple jobs, and can you come alongside others and to serve them? Are you suffering? Where is that suffering a help to other people, that you can come along other sufferers because you know what they feel and what they experience? Are you good at speaking? Are you good at teaching? You know, what are those things that God has shaped inside of you, which you use for his glory? What are those, that workmanship, the good works that he has for you? I remember, and it's amazing how these things work together. In high school, I was a peer counselor. I was a godless, rebellious, non-Christian peer counselor. But that was something that God put in my life. I needed to sort myself out. I was in no place to help other people out at that point in my life. But by God's grace, he put me there in college. I became a resident assistant in the dormitories, so I was helping people through problems and solving things. And again, I did not start that as a Christian. And it's crazy how you put those things together and you think, well, now I'm a pastor. And it's not directly related. You know, but God uses these things. What is God using inside of your life? Don't waste those. All right, so by the grace of God, you're redeemed. By the grace of God, you're saved. Thirdly, by the grace of God, you're called. By the grace of God, you are called. Verse 9, he identifies the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he identifies who he is. For I am the least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but yet he was an apostle, wasn't he? The roles and responsibilities that God gives us are gifts of grace that he gives to us. When we receive them as gifts and not burdens, we will treat them differently. The Apostle Paul, he was an apostle. His role, his responsibility was to bring to this church, which didn't have a Bible, didn't have the written words of Jesus, didn't have any of these things. That was his calling, was to make that known around the world. People hadn't heard of Jesus. There weren't Bibles or Christian bookstores or churches. He's going to synagogues. He's going in to places which had never heard of maybe anything even Jewish. And he's talking to them about this resurrected Savior. That's what an apostle did. Specially directed, guided, and inspired by the Spirit of God himself. But you have a calling. You have a role. What are your roles? What's your calling? What's your place? Are you a husband? A wife? Are you single? Are you a mother? Are you a father? Are you a child? Are you an employer? Are you an employee? Are you an elder? Are you a deacon? Are you a pastor? Are you a Sunday school teacher? Are you a homemaker? Are you a grandparent? Think of all the roles that we can have, and we realize that there's no accident that we're inside that place, and that even is a gift to us. You are what you are. It's a gift of God. And what you have given to you is a stewardship. What you have given to you is a responsibility. We've seen that God is doing a work through you. That's his calling. You are his workmanship. And as Paul identifies his own story, he says that this grace of God was not in vain. There was things that God did and accomplished through him as he submitted himself to God's work and God's calling. And it's the same with you. It's not in vain. It's a work that God is using. And accepting that our roles and our callings as a gift is very critical to success. It's very critical to the success that we have as we approach it. Now, I think Joshua 1:8 is important for us as we understand what success is. Pastor Doug showed me this, right? One of the first things when I came here, Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your prosperous, and then you will have good success." What is success? But doing the will of God, following his word and walking in it. I mean, that is success, faithfulness before God, trusting him with the results, though, that he brings to us. So often our world defines success in terms of money or the following that we have, but we live before an audience of one. We live before an audience of one. Is he pleased with the things that we do and the way that we live out our calling, the way we live out our roles and the place that he's given us? When we see calling as a gift, it then inspires hard work. And we see this in Paul's letter. What does he say? He says, "The grace of God toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." Hard work is a result of God's grace, isn't it? You know, there's things that we can do which we love so much and we enjoy so much that it hardly seems like work to us. And entrepreneurs sometimes talk about this. They're like, "Well, you know, whatever it takes is what I put in. And I was working all kinds of hours, but it just didn't seem like work. And everything seemed to work well." You can see that in Paul, the Apostle Paul's life. "I worked harder than them all." I think he's talking about the other apostles here. Because you think, you know, what do we know about the other apostles? You know, I'm not speaking badly about them. They were called by Christ and they did his work. But, you know, you just recognize that, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, we know of his story, traveling through, up through Israel, up into modern-day Turkey, over into Greece, eventually over into Rome, maybe even to Spain. You know, we know of the persecutions he suffered. We know of the letters that he wrote. You know, we know of the context of his life. And if there's anything, we look at his life, we're just amazed at the amount of work that the Apostle Paul did. And what was it that inspired all of that work inside of his life? The grace of God. That redeeming, calling, setting us under God's relationship and purposes, that grace drove and directed his life. Sometimes we can think, well, you know, that hard work shouldn't be necessary if it's something that we really love, right? You know, maybe, you know, or hard work shouldn't even be necessary. Maybe that, you know, work has limits upon my life and there's only so much that I should do, and as long as it doesn't encroach on my personal time, or as long as this role that I'm in doesn't ask too much of me, well, then I'm okay. Just don't encroach on the things that I have before, that I have as my priorities inside of my life. But it takes effort to have success. We see that here. It takes effort to have success. And hard work is our commitment to success. And if Paul is going to be our example here, we're going to be working harder. You know, you see what he says, "I worked harder than them all." And you look around yourself and you look at your life, are you working harder than others? Just that question. And would the grace of God motivate that? In your marriage, are you working hard? You know, one of the things that happens with marriage is, like, you think, well, we got married, we signed the paper, and here we are, we've arrived. But you realize, no, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work in repentance, self-examination, in developing relationships, spending time together, solving through things, working through things, making time for each other. It's also in terms of family. You realize, you know, just having a kid doesn't mean that you've automatically arrived at parenthood or successful parenthood. You know, are you learning? Are you growing inside of it? Or your workplace? Or your ministry? There can be a laziness that just says, I am what I am. I don't really have to change anything, right? This is the way it's going to go. But see, you know, we're reminded in the scripture, it's not just I am what I am so I can stay this way. It's I am where I am. Now within that, I work harder than the rest. I work to improve my marriage. I work to use my time for God's glory. I work so my family can honor the Lord. I work at my workplace so I can honor him what I do. I work in ministry to be a blessing to the people around us. Are you really interested in being the best, whatever, that you could be? Husband, employee, employer, speaker, Sunday school teacher, pastor. You know, these are things that search us. And hard work is that commitment to our success, and it requires a number of things. It requires taking initiative. You think of the initiative the Apostle Paul showed in bringing the gospel where it wasn't. There's nobody else going to do it. He went and did it. It's going to take that for us as well in our marriages, in our families, with the gospel around the world, in our workplace, what needs to be done in doing it. And even if those things are hard things or little things or messy things, that those are the things that we take initiative with. The Apostle Paul does not have a life any of us would necessarily trade to have. He was shipwrecked, he was persecuted, he was whipped. But he did the things that were needed, the things that were even messy. The Lord Jesus Christ himself washed the disciples' feet, taking initiative for something that hadn't been done and doing it in love to serve and to care for them. Your hard work takes sacrifice for the things that really, really matter. And hard work is always learning. It's always trying to make something new work. And it's not just resting on what we have, but it is saying, hey, how can I improve on this? And I'm not talking about being obsessive. I'm not saying about, you know, always being nervous or frantic or worried that we're not doing well enough. But there is a sense to say, where, you know, is there a place where you could be learning and growing? A place where you're stuck in a relationship at your workplace where you could say, you know, I could probably try to learn and develop a new skill or try something new that helped me to grow in this, that I could bring honor and glory to God. It allows us to be honest in our failures. Hard work requires honesty and failure, because unless we're honest, we can't really see what needs to be done next. We're just living in a fantasy that everything's okay. Hard work in anything is not something we give a few hours to and then quit. True success has no hours, no time limits. It's just a commitment without bounds to say, I can continue to grow. D.L. Moody, he said this. He says, it is observable that God has often called men to places of dignity and honor when they have busy and honest employment in their vocation. Saul was seeking his father's donkey and David his father's sheep when called to the kingdom. So they're already active, right? They're already doing things and God calls them on to something new. He goes on to say, God called the four apostles from their fishing and Matthew from collecting taxes. Again, they were busy and God called them. Moses from keeping Jethro's sheep, Gideon from the threshing floor, Elisha from the plows. He goes on to say this, God never called a lazy man. God never encourages idleness and will not despise persons in the lowest employment. You know, I worked harder than them all. And when we work, God opens up doors, amazing doors, renewed marriages, renewed families, renewed workplace. And in the church, the gospel, the spread in our community and around the world. Now, only one thing will motivate this kind of work. And I'm aware as I go through this, I can feel very burdened by this. Like, oh, there's so much work I got to do. And there's only one thing that can motivate that, and it's the gospel of God. And that's where we're reminded when Paul finishes this out. He says, his grace toward me is not in vain. On the contrary, I'm in chapter 15, verse 10. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. See, the grace of God in him was the thing that was working, because grace is the power behind your God-given identity. Grace is the power. It is the motivator. It is the thing that will help us to carry on. And this is not just a throwaway phrase, and it's not a humble brag at the end of this statement. I worked harder than them all, but it was the grace of God. No, this is an important thing because it's inspired scripture, right? Working hard, but realizing that it's God who's working behind it. This is the reality. All that Paul had done was a result of God's grace. When he lived, where he lived, his parents, his calling, his opportunities, those were the grace of God inside of his life. And when we look around us, many of us, we can feel discouraged in our calling. We can feel discouraged in the roles that we have. Things are not working out the way that we want them to. And we may not even really want to work hard at that because it seems pointless. Or sometimes, why take the risk? Well, I want to, but it's too risky. It's too scary. D.L. Moody had something else to say, which I thought was helpful. He said this, I don't believe that a man breaks down. He doesn't break down with hard work. Man, you know, hard work doesn't break anybody, is his point. So much as with using the machinery without oil, without lubrication, it is not the hard work that breaks down ministers or parents or husbands or wives, but he says the toil of working without power. That's what breaks us down, is working without power. And that power that we need is God's grace, bring us right to where we began, right? We are who we are by God's grace. We are redeemed. Because you will only become what God intends you to be when you know him, when you abide in him, when you know the power of being close to Christ and trusting in him. And my prayer for you is that if you're discouraged, is that you would look to the Son of God who loved you, the Son of God who sacrificed himself for you, that the word of God would be a feast to you that reminds you of your place, of your love. It's a reminder to us that, yeah, you're worse than you know. By God's grace and mercy, I don't know how bad I am, but I'm loved way beyond my imagination by God who sent his own son for me. My prayer is if you're discouraged or frustrated or working through these things, is that you would open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. You would open yourself up to the power of God working in you and through you in love. Because once you're empowered in understanding the identity that God gives to you, not only by creation, but by his grace, once you're submitted to his word, once you're strengthened for the work ahead of you by that grace, you will make a difference for God and his kingdom. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the marvelous grace that you've shown us in sending your son for us. You've redeemed us. You've shaped us. You've called us. God, we have a lot to do, a lot ahead of us. But God, unless you go with us and unless we're confident in who we are in you, Father, we know that our work's going to be in vain. God, would you direct us to the truth of who we are in grace, of who we are in Jesus Christ, and the way he shapes and directs us. God, we ask you for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.